Thank you, choir. Let's open our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And at this time, our kids can be dismissed for kids' worship. Those heading out to kids' worship, you guys can exit out these doors here to my left. And parents, you can pick them up outside the Welcome Center right after the service today. While they're exiting, while you are turning to Hebrews chapter 9 and finding verse 15 there, I want to just highlight, just take a minute. I think it's that important for me to take a minute and highlight for you the family equip night. Pastor Matt mentioned it earlier in the beginning of the service. But I hope parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles who are caring for kids, if you're caring for a child in your life, Family Equip Night is for you. So it's not just for parents. For grandparents, this would be a great thing for you to come to. Family Equip Night, make sure you sign up for that. What Matt and Brooklyn want to accomplish in the Family Equip Night is to help us think about, I need help in this. I need help to think about how to incorporate the gospel just into the daily rhythms of my family. I need help with that. And I imagine all of us do. And so come and learn and be equipped to how to incorporate the gospel into the rhythms of your day with your family. And again, this really is for everybody. So young couples planning on kids in the near future, come and learn and get a jump start. Parents who you think, my kids are too young, we're not doing that yet. You will be soon. It goes fast. Last night at the stew supper, the guy was asking if you're feeling old enough where things are going fast. And I'm kind of like, I'm getting there where things are going fast. So come to the Family Equip Night. Make sure you register on Realm or the link on the weekly email. I think next week is the deadline for that. A week from today, maybe, is the deadline for that. We just need a head count and no cost for you. If you're a guest, maybe you're visiting today, this is for you too. Come to Family Equip Night. Hope you guys can make it out for that. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. This is the Word of God. And so let's stand to honor it as we honor God as we hear His word to us today. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest entered the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So, Father, what I ask today, what we ask together now today, God, would you help us to be those who are eagerly anticipating your return and eagerly waiting for you? God, would you help us to be ready by hearing your word today? And God, help all of us now to have hearts open to what you would have for us here. And would you change lives here in this place, churches around, all around us. Change lives today for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have been thinking about diamonds this week. Valentine's Day is coming up. That's why I'm wearing the red sweater, not for the Kansas City Chiefs. Valentine's Day is coming up. I'm thinking about diamonds this week, though. It's not related to Valentine's Day that I'm thinking about diamonds. Guys, your wives didn't pay me to say I'm thinking about diamonds and, you know, kind of wink, wink. Why don't you go give me something for Valentine's Day? But though, wives, you may give a little nudge and just say, I mean, you know, since it's coming up. No, I've been thinking about diamonds this week as I read Hebrews 9. And I listened this week again to the book of Hebrews, the ESV app. You can just press a little button at the bottom and it'll just read it to you. So I listened to the book of Hebrews again this week and read several chapters around what we just heard this week again, and just thinking through what we've been hearing really from chapter 5 and picking up again in chapter 7, 8, 9, and what we're hearing, what we're going to hear again next week, and just have been thinking about diamonds some. Hebrews is, along with the book of Revelation, is really the most Old Testament-centered book in the New Testament. We keep going back to the Old Testament. Hebrews is also very, really clearly the most sacrifice-centered book of the New Testament. It's the book that's most explicitly centered on the death of Jesus. Over and over and over again, the death of Christ. And God is telling us that the death of Jesus on the cross is so significant that he's going to devote really a whole book just to unpacking the death of Jesus for us, right? And there's other places in Scripture too, but this whole book over and over again, and really that's what made me think about diamonds, is we're kind of getting to the place where we're maybe seeing a little repetition as we go. But what I was thinking this week is the author is really here taking the death of Christ, and he's treating it like a beautiful diamond. It's taking the cross of Christ, and he's handing us a loop. So a loop, that's the little, I had to look that up. That's the little glass that the jeweler gets his little glass, and he's examining the diamond. Hebrews is handing you a magnifying glass, and it's holding out to you the cross of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, look at it. And then he's turning it just a little bit, and he's saying, now look at it now. I want you to see this aspect of it. And then he's turning it a little bit more, and look at the beauty here when you consider this aspect of the cross. And he's turning it a little bit more, and he's saying, now look at the beauty now. Now see it here under this light. See the magnificence of this aspect of the cross. He's turning it a little more, and he's showing us the different aspects of his beauty and what it accomplished for us. And he's showing us from all of these things, these different vantage points, he's showing us its beauty so that we'll be transformed by it, so that we won't be lured away by other things, so that we'll endure, Christian, or so that maybe as you hear it over and over and over again, maybe God is working on your heart, and so that you'll come to the place where you bend the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus loves me this much that he would die for me. Jesus has done this for my sins, and maybe today's that day for you. Today, he's turning it just a little bit more for us. So this diamond that is the cross of Christ, the author is turning it, and what does he want us to see today? And today, what I believe that God wants us to see is what we could call the three appearances of Christ. The three appearances of Christ. And really what a difference they make in our lives. You probably can think of two of those appearances. But Hebrews 9 shows us three appearances, and each of them are important. We see it at the end of this section. If we had time, we would go really in depth over the first paragraph of this section. I really wish we really could. He's highlighting some things that we've seen. Just briefly, look down with me, verse 15. He shows us there that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. We saw that. We saw that in chapter 8. We saw that in the first part of chapter 9. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. He says actually in verse 15 that because of Jesus, this death has occurred that redeems even from transgressions committed under the first covenant. And that's actually what Pastor Matt read earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Now, what we read in Romans 3:25 is God is actually, even with all the sacrifices, he's passing over sins committed under the first covenant because he knows one day Christ is going to come. Now, what it's saying in Hebrews 9:15, Romans 3:25, is that every person who's ever been saved, New Testament, Old Testament, now all the Old Testament saints were saved by the blood of Jesus. That's what it's saying. There's not two ways of salvation here. Abraham was saved by the blood of Christ. Moses was saved by the blood of Jesus. Isaiah was saved by the blood of Jesus. That's what he's telling us here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. Verse 16 through verse 18, he's telling us there that death is required for the covenant to be inaugurated. We've seen that already. Verse 19 through verse 22, not only is death required, he says blood is required. Blood is required for forgiveness. Blood is required for the people to be cleansed. He's sprinkling it on the people. He's sprinkling it on the temple, on the tent, on the tabernacle. He's sprinkling it on the things in the tabernacle. Now, Leviticus says it's not because the tabernacle itself was defiled. It's because the people are defiled. Leviticus 16 says the people are so sinful that the tabernacle itself has to be covered with blood. Now, there's something for us there, and I'm going off notes, and I'll try to be mindful of time, but listen, for people to come near and worship God in the old covenant required blood on the tabernacle. And we think we can just haphazardly approach and worship like it's no big deal. It's serious. Worship is serious. Blood was required for people to even be able to worship. Blood is required for people to be able to worship. That's what he says in the rest of this section. It's not just that in the old, that was something they did in the old covenant. They went and sprinkled blood on the tabernacle. We don't do that today, and we don't do that today here because Jesus has done that there. That's what it says in Hebrews. Those were just copies and shadows pointing to the greater reality. So Jesus takes his blood, and it says that he goes and he sprinkles the heavenly realities themselves. Jesus has made it possible for you to worship God. You can come here and worship God and not be struck down because of Jesus' blood. That's what this is saying. Serious business when we come to worship. We should be grateful that we can come to worship church. It's possible because of Jesus. I got off track, but we see that in these three appearances of Christ. Three appearances. He's pointing us back to the Day of Atonement. A lot of this stuff is Exodus 24 and Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. We talked about that a few weeks ago if you were here. That's the day where they brought forward the bull and they brought forward the two calves and they confessed the sin. The priest would confess the sin of the people on one of the calves and he would send him away into the wilderness. Your sin has been removed from you. He confesses the sin of the people on the other calf and that calf is slaughtered, killed, sacrificed for the sins of the people, and his blood is brought into the temple to do these things. He's pointing them back to the Day of Atonement, the two goats. He mentioned it in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 9. He's mentioning it again here, the Day of Atonement. All the people would come to gather and watch on the Day of Atonement. The Jews still recognize the Day of Atonement. They don't sacrifice the goats for that day, but that's Yom Kippur. All the people in the Old Covenant would come and gather, and they would watch as the priest is doing all of this before them. The priest would come on the Day of Atonement, and he presents himself before the people. He makes the sacrifice, and he takes the blood, and the people are watching. He makes the sacrifice, and he takes the blood, and he goes into the tabernacle, and the people are waiting outside, and they're watching eagerly as the priest enters into the inner place. And then the priest goes there, and he, in the inner place, the Holy of Holies, the inner room, the place where God dwells, and he presents himself before God. And as he goes before God in the Holy of Holies, he brings with him the blood of the sacrifice, the blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. And the people are outside, and they're watching, and they're waiting while the priest is inside in the Holy of Holies. And having presented the blood before God, the priest comes back out. And once again, he presents himself before the people. He comes out. The blood was accepted by God. The sacrifice was accepted by God. The priest comes out, and the people are assured of forgiveness for another year, and there's rejoicing in that. And over and over and over and over and over, this would happen for years and years and centuries and over again. And the second paragraph here in verse 23 through verse 28 says, like we've seen all over Hebrews, this is really all about Jesus. Just as the priest made those three appearances, so Christ did as well. To appear is to present oneself. So when I say the word appear, maybe some of you think, you hear the word appear, maybe you think about a magician and he makes a rabbit appear out of a hat, right? You think appear. Or when I say appear, maybe you think of something quick and unexpected. Like someone just suddenly shows up. Appear could be used in that way. But when I say appear, I'm talking about presenting oneself. Like a witness appeared in court. He presented himself in court. He presented himself. He fulfilled his duty. And what Hebrews 9 is saying is that in the same way that the priest made those three appearances, they presented themselves before the people and made the sacrifice. They presented themselves before God with the blood of the sacrifice, and they presented themselves again before the people coming back out in the same way Christ did likewise. Christ did that. You see that word appear three times in this passage. You see it in verse 24 and in verse 26 and in verse 28. The three appearances of Christ. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take it in chronological order by Christ's timeline, not the way it appears in this text. We're going to look at verse 26 first. Then we're going to go back to verse 24, and then we're going to go up to verse 28, the three appearances of Christ. And if you're taking notes, the first appearance, you could write the word here. Here. The first appearance was here. This is verse 26, here. With his appearance here, we need to see also that this appearance was in the past. Okay, it's past tense. He has appeared. This is what has happened. It's past tense. We see it in verse 26. Verse 26, we'll put it actually back up on the screen for you. See it with me. Verse 26 says, but as it is, Christ, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this first appearance is talking about the incarnation, when Christ came to the earth. When Christ came to the earth, he came for a purpose. He came for a reason. He came on a mission, right? Christ came for a purpose. Verse 26 of chapter 9 says, he came once for all at the end of the ages. The end of the ages is just talking about the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. Now in the new covenant, there's not another covenant to look forward to. This is it. Friends, from the time of the New Testament until today, until Jesus returns, we're living in the last days. That's not something new because of what's going on in the world today. What's going on in the world today is what's going on in the world today. But from the time of the New Testament to whenever Jesus returns, that time period is the last days, and we need to live ready. We need to live ready. Christ has come now in the end of the ages. That's what he says. Once for all, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 says, he came as a sacrifice. He offered himself once to bear the sins of many. That's why Jesus came. Christmas is about Good Friday. Christmas is about the death of Jesus on the cross. This is why he came. He offered himself once to bear the sins of many. That's taking on the language of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, where we read that Jesus poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, Christ on the cross and two others crucified there next to him. He was numbered with the transgressors. Listen, he bore the sin of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. Christ came to bear the sins of many. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's his first appearance. Christ's incarnation, the first appearance. The second appearance is in verse 24. Look back with me at verse 24. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. What did the priest do? after he made the sacrifices. You remember? He makes the sacrifices outside. He brings the blood into the holy places, into the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, where he presents the sacrifice before God and he intercedes for the people, and Christ has done the same thing. Having appeared on earth to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, now he goes and he appears before God. For the second appearance, you can write the word heaven. The first appearance was here. The second appearance, you could write the word heaven. And you should make note that this appearance is present tense, ongoing, now to appear, it says. In the first appearance, he appeared once for all. It's something that happened at a definitive time in the past. Jesus came once for all. But in his second appearance is now ongoing. He is where Christ is right now in the throne room of God, having made the sacrifice. He has now entered into the heavenly places, the true Holy of Holies. Having made the sacrifice, he has now entered into the presence of God, and he's there to present that sacrifice. But Hebrews is clear, it's not that he has to do it repeatedly. He's not offering himself repeatedly. Some of you are coming maybe from traditions where you see communion as that. Church, some traditions see communion as that, this new sacrifice. That's not true. There was one sacrifice for sin. Jesus did that once for sin, but now he is in the presence of God, not offering himself repeatedly, but he's in the presence of God. It says, verse 24, on our behalf. On our behalf. So right now, February 12th, 2023, Jesus is before God for you. Jesus is with God, and he's there for you. He's with God for you. Jesus is Christian. If you're a Christian, you need to know Jesus is for you. He's for you. Jesus is for your good. Jesus is for your life. Jesus is watching over you. Jesus is protecting you. Jesus is guiding you by his Spirit. Jesus is, this is what we saw in chapter 7, verse 25, Jesus is praying for you. He's with God. He's interceding for us is what it says there. Jesus is talking to the Father on your behalf. That's what he's doing right now. This second appearance, heaven. The first appearance, here, past. The second appearance, heaven, present. The third appearance, where do you think that is? And when do you think that is? Well, for the third appearance, you could write the word here. And you could write the word future. Here and future. Jesus came to earth. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. Then he ascended into heaven. And friend, this is not some make-believe story. This is not some fantasy. This is not fiction. This is the honest-to-God truth. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. He will descend the way he ascended. Jesus is coming back. We see that here. Look down with me at verse 27. Verse 27, and just as it was appointed, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear. There's that word. Will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. It means on earth a second time. He will appear here a second time, not to deal with sin, because he's already done that, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now, there's a lot packed into those verses, but this is what I really wanted to deal with today. So everything else is introduction, and here we go. Jesus is coming again. First, look at verse 27. Verse 27, Jesus is making, or the writer here is making a comparison to what they all knew to be true, the finality of death and life. He's making this connection to that. Verse 27 is functioning as a proof. What he's saying in verse 27 is that Christ has lived his life. He's made the sacrifice once for all. And just like we all die and we face judgment, and we don't get to live again. We have one life, one death, and then we face judgment. Just like that same way, in the same way, we can know that Jesus has lived once. He's died once for all. It's complete. It's not happening again. He's not coming back for the same purpose. He's just making that point right there. But it's using what they knew to be true to make that point. Death, judgment. And it's something that I'm not so sure that all of us believe is 100% true. Maybe not even all of us in this room. But you need to believe that there is life, and there is death, and there is judgment. You need to believe that. That's the truth of Scripture. One, you just need to know that this takes the idea of reincarnation and just moves it off. We talked about karma last week. We'll talk about reincarnation today. Listen, that's not an option. Okay, this is there's not an endless cycle of life repeated here on earth trying to better yourself. There's life, and then there's death, and then there's judgment. There's judgment. You get one shot. One life. Number two, you need to see that there is something after death for all of us. There's something after death. Death is not just the end. You're going to live forever. You will live forever. That can be incredibly wonderful news. And that can be incredibly horrifying news. You will live forever. And it shows us, number three, that there is such a thing as judgment. You will live forever, and you will stand before God when you die. There is judgment. This was known by their audience. He can just assume it, but we need to say it all very clearly today. Because Hebrews 9 is telling us something that 2023 America hates. And it's something that 2023 America hates, really is something that America as a society has hated for a very long time, but something that, if we're taking an honest look around, it's not just America anymore, but now many in the church as well. I mean the church as a whole, maybe in this church. Hope not. But many in the church today as well hate the idea of judgment. They disbelieve, or at least they just don't want to think about. Don't want to think about. Or maybe they just think it's an old part of religion that we've moved beyond, but in fact, it's the truth of God. Hebrews 9 is telling us that sin is real, judgment is coming, and you need to be ready. Sin is a word in 2023 that feels very antiquated. It's just an old word, like thee or thou or thine, right? We don't use it anymore. It's just an old word. It's maybe about the same as these blood sacrifices that we keep reading about in Hebrews. We don't do that anymore. We don't think about sin anymore. It's just an old word. We've moved beyond that. The categories that were once described as sin, today we prefer to think of those same categories as just personal choice. Personal choice. It's my choice to live this way, as if that's the final authority. My choice. It's my choice. Therefore, it can't be sin, because who are you to tell me that my choice is wrong? This is only deepened and more ingrained in us if the action, if the choice, isn't obviously harming someone else. And so some of these things we look at and we think, well, I'm not hurting anyone, so what's the problem? What's the big deal? I lived like that for a long time before I came to know Jesus. I'm not hurting anybody else with these choices. What's the big deal? And by that standard, we explain away any number of our actions. Actions that we think are just mere expressions of our choice. Really not all that different than deciding what color of socks we're going to wear today. We just explain these things away. What makes my choice wrong if it's not hurting anyone? There's an authority issue going on. My choice. As Christians, as Christians. We want to knock the abortion industry for making a living off the idea of personal choice. But we do the exact same thing. We do the exact same thing. We live by our choice. My sexual morality, how I live in that area of life is my own choice. We're two consenting adults. What's the big deal? We live by choice. What I look at in the privacy of my own home is my choice. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's just pictures on a screen. What's the big deal? My desire for wealth or possessions or stuff, it's just my desire. It's not a big deal. It's just my choice. I'm not hurting anybody else. I can do this if I want to do this. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that Scripture says on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is equated to idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too, he's talking to Christians, you used to live this way when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Listen, your time for living in these things is past. So put them all away. This is past tense. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It goes on to say, do not lie to one another. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Not just malice or murder, but obscene talk. The wrath of God is coming. Slander, lying. What's the big deal? The wrath of God is a big deal. We don't think of these things as sin. Scripture does. Scripture says God's wrath is coming. Listen, I'm not the authority, so don't hear this as me telling you these things are wrong. I'm telling me these things are wrong. I'm not the authority, but God is. And God is saying these things. And that's just one short example from Scripture. So, Christian, let's put Hebrews 9 back up there. God sets the definition of sin because God is the judge. But we don't like that either. We don't like the idea that God is the judge. And in much the same way we question sin, we question if it's right for God to judge sin. We reject the idea of judgment. I don't want judgment for my own little pet sins. I happen to like my own little pet sins. Thank you very much. Now, I don't want God to step in and judge sin until something unjust happens to me. And then I want God to step in. I want Him to step in then. I don't want God to step in against sin until Uvalde happens. And then I want God to step in. But if God only judged those sins that we don't like and ignored those sins that we do like, where's the justice in that? There's no justice in that. Either God is God or He is not. Either God is judge or He is not. Either God is perfectly righteous and just and holy or He is not. So we can't take Him as that on some things and not as that on other things. To be frankly honest with you, it doesn't really matter what you take Him as because He is that. He's God and He's judge. He's holy and He's just. He is the judge and He does judge sin. Judgment is a reality. And Jesus, the one who the Bible says, this is how we know God's great love for us. Jesus said that judgment is eternal. Jesus calls judgment the unquenchable fire. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says it is the hell of fire. Jesus said that many will be cast into it. Jesus said on that day of judgment, He will say to many, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." He will send them into that eternity because of sin. those things that we overlook, he hates. And he hates those things because they're rebellion against him. Sin is choosing anything over God. It is us telling the King of the universe, you don't matter. I don't give a rip about you. I'm smarter. I'm wiser. Thank you very much. I'll do my own thing. I don't care about you. Sin is against God. God will judge it that way. He will judge not just Adolf Hitler's sin in that way, but he will judge your sin in that way. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. He's the judge, but also he's gracious and merciful. Because he's actually already judged sin on Christ. He judged sin on Christ once for all. That was his first appearance. And then Christ went before the throne of God to appear in the presence of God on our behalf to show that the sacrifice has been made, sin has been paid for. He went to heaven to intercede for us so that we could be forgiven. That was his second appearance. And right now, Christians, we're like those who are waiting outside the tabernacle. We're waiting on the priest to come back out. He's made the sacrifice. He's gone inside the veil, and we're waiting to see if the sacrifice would be accepted. But friends, we know the end of the story. It has been accepted, and he is coming again. And so we're not just waiting. Hebrews 9:28 says we're eagerly waiting. Christ is coming back, not to deal with sin. He's already done that when he died on the cross, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For them, for those who trust in Jesus, those who have entrusted themselves completely to Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, for him, that second coming to earth is not to condemn, but to save. He's already received the condemnation for your sin. Now you receive, Christian, now you receive the reward for his righteousness. That's the gospel. Eternal life with Christ and joy with him forevermore. Christian, this is a call for the endurance of the saints. Jesus is coming back and it's to save you. It's to bring you to be with him. So keep going. Keep going. This is a call for the endurance of the saints. This is a call to engage others with the gospel, the 6 and 10 that Matt mentioned. They need to know this is true, and you have the message to bring to them. This is a call for us. This is also a question. Which one will you receive that day? Judgment, condemnation, or eternal reward? Judgment or salvation? The answer rests. The answer rests in what you're doing with Christ today. Are you trusting in Christ now? Not 20 years from now, not 10 years from now, not when I get done with college, not when I get a job, not when I have a family. You don't know that you're going to make it home. I hate to put it that bluntly, but it's true. Are you trusting in Christ now? Have you confessed your sin and asked him to forgive? Have you given your life to him in response? He's merciful and gracious. He's made a way in Jesus. Let's trust him and let's keep trusting him. Worship team, would you come back up? I know we're a minute or two late today. But I don't want to just say let's go. I want to say, you respond. That's what I want to say. So we'll stay a few minutes late because I want you to respond. Some of you need to receive Jesus. Some of you in this room. Some of you online. Right now, would you trust in Christ? I'm here at the front. Matt's here at the front. You probably know somebody around you you can talk to. feels scary to step out in an aisle. Come on. We'll be here with a smile on our face. We'll give you all afternoon to talk. And please come find us. And while you're singing, Christian, would you think, who needs to know this message? Would you ask God while you're singing, God, help me to look forward to that day. Help me to eagerly wait for your return. And let's respond as God leads. Would you stand?